If you'll turn again to Matthew 13, we want to look at this parable and find in it the four spiritual states. It's often been said people are saved or unsaved, and while I suppose that's true, it is also, I think, misleading, because there are people who say, well, obviously I'm not a Confucianist, so I must be a Christian. There are people who think that because they don't rob banks, they're not drug runners, that they must be Christians. We need, I think, to understand that, perhaps I'll step back one step further, the reason why I'm bringing this message is that I'm actually required to. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, to do the work of an evangelist. And the work of an evangelist, his main concern is evangelism. It is presenting the gospel to the lost. At any time, a pastor must recognize that there are perhaps three classes of people in his congregation, among his hearers, that need the gospel, that are lost. Some might be visitors that the Holy Spirit just brought in to hear the gospel being proclaimed, that they need to confront their sin. They need to have Christ as Savior to deal with them concerning that. There are the children growing up among us that have not yet received Christ as Savior. They need to hear. And then there is the class that I'm particularly speaking to today, and that is the person who believes that he's saved for some reason and yet is deceived. He may have been deceived because he received wrong doctrine in the past, perhaps came from a church where some form of obedience was all that was needed, some ritual that they underwent, some procedure that they submitted to, and that was supposed to be all that was ever necessary. Perhaps they might have had some sort of an experience that they feel they are convinced that that was the time when God showed that they were saved. I was reading Charles Haddon Spurgeon, his sermon, and he gave an account of a woman who told him that one day she was praying and she was pretty sure she saw blue lights flickering in her living room. And so she came to the conclusion that God was saying things are okay with her. He had to try to convince her that they didn't find that in the Bible. And it may be that a person has had a background in a Bible-believing church, but somehow they think that just by virtue of having attended and having given verbal agreement with what the Bible says is enough for salvation. And it is not. The demons, James tells us, the demons also believe and tremble. They are not saved. They were there at the time of creation, and so they know the truth. In the book of Acts, some men, unsaved men, were trying to cast out a demon. They said, "We cast you out by the name of Jesus Christ, whom the Apostle Paul preaches." And the demon said, "Well, Paul I know, and Jesus I know, but I don't know you." And he beat him up and kicked him out. And wounded and bleeding, they went running away. Which I say with a smile. Somehow, perversely, that seems funny to me. I don't know. But they were going to control the demon. He controlled them. But at any rate, we find that there are people who think that somehow they've just grown into it. And this is an error. It's a sad one, but it is a possible deception. I want you to, still introduction here, but I want you to notice some scriptures that do indicate the possibility of deception. that you may say to yourself, well, I do need to consider this because it is possible for even me to be deceived. In Matthew chapter 7, Christ speaks of what will happen in the future. In verses 21 to 23, he says, not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. This is calling him master. Sometimes people undergo the teaching of Jesus and they think of him as a teacher. They think of him as a guru, as a master, and they begin to try to live that life. They don't receive him as a savior because they don't see their sin as needing a redemption. They just, I just need to follow Christ a little more down the line. So, Lord, Lord, he said, but not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many, that's the sad word here, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not, and notice the list, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. These people were deceived. They were religiously intense, but they were deceived. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep or hold fast in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. This means it is possible to have some form of belief and belief related to Christ, related to the gospel, but to have it in vain, to have it to no end, to no purpose. In 2 Corinthians 13, 5, he warns them, examine, he says to the church, examine yourselves. Be introspective. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. This is put yourself to the test. The person says, I think this might be gold. They break it up and examine it and do whatever they do to it. And they say, no, this is fool's gold. This is wrong. This is false. He says, I want you to do that with you. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. So he's saying to the people of the church, there's a chance that you're not actually saved. I want you to examine yourself, put yourself to the test. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence, that means hard work, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fail. He says it's going to take some hard work. You can't just say, well, I remember something happened. You know, it has to be actual diligence to make this thing sure. The calling is your invitation. The election speaks of your receiving of it. And then 1 John 1:8, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In this particular passage, he refers to several things where people say something about their sinful condition that's not correct. And in this verse, he says part of this reason that they say these things incorrectly is because they are deceived. Now, to be deceived means not that you know it's wrong, but you say it anyway. You really believe it. See, that's when you're deceived. When you really believe something that's not true. So I say to you, I put you on warning that according to the Word of God, it may actually be that what you're trusting in for your salvation is not trustworthy. It may be that your experience concerning salvation has been an experience not of the Scripture. It may be that you are counting on something that cannot be counted on. Now, concerning our passage here in Matthew 13, the great English preacher Alexander McLaren said this: "The first parable, which concerns us now, has been generally called the parable of the sower, but he is not the prominent figure. The subject is much rather the soils. The sower's present errand is not to burn up thorns or to punish the husbandman, but to scatter on all hearts the living seed, which is here interpreted in accordance with the dominant idea of this gospel as being the word of the kingdom. The figure is common to all languages. Truth, whether intellectual, moral, or spiritual, is seminal of a seed and deposited in the heart, in the understanding or conscience. It grows. It has a mysterious vitality, and its issue is not a manufacture. Its issue is a fruit." So I want you to look with me this morning at the four states of spirituality. To get the idea, you have to have an imagination, and you have to picture the man with a sack that's slung around his neck, and it's an open sack, and it's full of seed. And he is scooping his hand down in that, and then he's casting the seed in a wide arc. This is where they got the concept of broadcasting. That's where the term came from. In front of him, there is the path that he's walking on, other people have walked on. They've walked on it, and it's not rock, but it's hard as a rock. And it's all been pounded down. Around the garden area, they have a block wall, flat-topped wall. And over the years, a layer of dirt has built up on that. Just a little bit of dirt, very shallow, but solid rock underneath. Then, just outside the walls of the fertile, prepared garden are areas that are full of thorns and all kinds of weeds. But within the walls is that prepared ground, that fertile ground, that which is prepared for the seed to grow. Now he says that as the seed lands on each one of those, it represents one of the four spiritual states. These are the spiritual states of people's heart. The soil is the heart that is supposed to receive the seed of the gospel. All right, if you have the picture in mind then, let's look first of all at the hard-hearted sinner. Here in Matthew 13, look with me at verse 4 and then verse 19. In verse 4, "When he sowed," this sower, "some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up." You can well imagine that. The birds seeing that from way up there, they said, that looks like food. And they came down to the wayside and devoured it up. In verse 19, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not." You see that picture? The seed didn't get to sink in, did it? That thought, that truth didn't get to sink in. He says, "understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside." So he says, here's the picture of the one, the by the wayside hearer. His heart is hard. The gospel is tossed out. And by the way, just think about this a minute. Don't you think, well, that's kind of foolish to sow seed on the hard ground? But the sower was not making a distinction. We're not required to evaluate people and see whether or not we should give them the gospel. We just give them the gospel. I have a driveway. It's a concrete driveway. And I have grass growing where it's not supposed to grow, in the cracks of that place, you see. So it is quite possible that even in the most unexpected places, the seed might germinate and grow. In Mark chapter 4, Mark records this, says just a little bit different. Verse 4 there, it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air again came and devoured it up. Verse 15 explains it. These are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, so they hear it, Matthew tells us that they didn't understand it. Then he says, not just the wicked one, but he names him, Satan cometh immediately. He's not going to wait around. Somebody might come along with a cane and poke a hole in that place, and that seed might get germinated after all. So he comes immediately, like the birds of the air, and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. We have a lot of things going on in this world that seem geared to taking the seed away from people's hearts. I had a friend who always got under conviction when I was growing up, got under conviction when the preacher was preaching about sin, but he hurried out, and I remember that he turned up the rock and roll in his car as he drove off. When he got back, he didn't remember any of that preaching stuff. Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. In Luke chapter 8, again, the parable is given. In verse 5, a sower went out to sow his seed. As he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down. We didn't hear that before. People are actually walking on it because it's a busy path. It's that sense of busyness, actually, that kind of maybe even steps on them or even kicks them out of the way. But he goes on to say, and the fowls of the air devoured it. In verse 12 of Luke 8, those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. If that word had continued, perhaps they would have believed. Perhaps they would have been saved. But Satan is doing everything he can to take that away. Now, it seems to me fairly clear, and I think you have a picture in your mind of who this is. I don't mean a name here, but of the kind of person that this is. This is the person that says, I don't want any of that stuff. Don't talk to me about religion. Don't talk to me about the Bible. You have your opinion, I have my opinion. These are the ones that are hard-hearted. These are the people that are about the business of the walkway. These are the ones who invite the fowls of the air to come and eat that food because they have nothing to do with it. They're not interested in this. When we were passing out the flyers for the revival meeting, from time to time, find somebody to say, I don't want any of that. Now, I don't know why they said that, but it might have been that they didn't want that seed in their way. It is one of those things then to recognize that the very fact that you are here probably means you're not in spiritual state number one. The fact that you have come actually welcoming seed into your heart from the Word of God probably indicates that you have some concern. But this is one of the states, the hard-hearted sinner. But the second one, and the one that I'd like to focus upon, this second and the third one for the message this morning, is this, the shallow believer. Remember that bit of dirt I said was on top of that wall? This is the stony soil. There in Matthew 13, look at verses 5 and 6. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up. What sprung up? What was planted? That seed, it just takes the dew of the morning to moisten that little bit of soil, and it germinated and it sprung right up. But here's the problem. They sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. Verse 6, and when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root. I want you to remember that this is the plant that didn't have any root. They withered away. What caused that withering? The sun. the sun shining on it, dried up that little moisture in that shallow earth. Look down at verse 20 and 21. But he that received the seed unto stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. He got excited about this. He said, I've never heard this before. I want this. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a little while. He endures only for a little while. Now, what is the sun? For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. The King James margin says concerning offended, he relapseth or falleth into sin. So he goes back the way he was. In Mark chapter 4, this version of it has some interesting concept concerning this. Mark 4, 5 and 6, some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched because, again, it had no root. It withered away. Verse 16 and 17, these are they likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. You and I would be encouraged to find people like this, that they immediately receive it with gladness. Verse 17, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. The King James margin there says, or stumbled or caused to fall into sin. And then again in Luke 8, it says it this way, and some fell upon a rock. This is why I think it's the stone wall. And as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. The sun dried out that earth and there was no moisture for it. Verse 13, they on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe. I've called them the shallow believer. For a while believe, and in time of temptation or trial, fall away. I want you to think with me that this is the deceived believer. This is the one who went through the motions, who got, dare I say, emotionally excited about this. That they heard about the gospel, they heard about God loving man and Christ dying, and they said, look, there's something bigger than I am. There is something here that I can get a hold of. This changes my worldview. But it's all about the mind and the will and the emotions and not about the spirit. Consistently, it says they have no root. The sun, for most plants, is a good thing. In fact, you think about the ground level, the seed planting, the plant goes up, but what goes down? The roots, see? The roots go down. Now, what happens when that sun comes out and it's a scorching sun? It begins to dry out the ground level for a while, but there's still resources down under there, and what it causes the roots to do what? They start growing further down. Some of those have what they call a taproot. It'll go straight down, looking for more water. And in fact, where the sun is hotter, the roots tend to go deeper, giving the whole plant a strength, a survival ability that other plants don't have. In most cases, the sun, persecution concerning the word, concerning the truth, persecution about being a Christian. Oh, you're a Christian. It's actually good because unseen to men, we have hidden ability to take on resources. You see, the one that has the root has the ability to nourish self aside from the view of men. These people didn't have a root. I think that it's a sad realization to understand that when we come to the place where people have received the word, they said, thanks for that, this is a great church, appreciate you being here, that some of these people think that that emotional response was enough. And I'm here to say that the second spiritual state is the shallow believer, who is not just shallow emotionally, but is shallow spiritually. They have no root. They have no ability to sustain themselves. And when the testing comes, as the scripture said, prove yourself. Examine yourself. Prove yourself. Put yourself to the test. When the proof came, they had nothing to sustain them. It was an emotional thing. It was a happy, 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 I got to go to church thing. And then there was no strength when the trial came. This is when we need, and just knowing that this is the possibility, this is where we need to come to our hearers and say often, are you sure? Have you trusted Christ, or are you just excited about this new concept? Is it an emotional state, or is it real? Look with me then at the third state. I'll call him the distracted believer. In Matthew 13, 7 and 22, some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up, the way thorns do, and choked them. Verse 22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and then here's the thorns, the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he become unfruitful, not producing the fruit. In Mark 4, verse 7, some fell among thorns. The thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Verse 18, these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches. And Mark adds this third one, and the lusts, or inordinate desires, of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, and the lust, inordinate desire for other things, take over. Crowd out the word, choke out the word. And in Luke, and he adds a very important concept here, in verse 7, some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Verse 14, and that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life. Notice this, and bring no fruit to perfection. Where the others seem to indicate there's no fruit at all, what we find in Luke is that they begin to have fruit, but it never gets to where it should be. It doesn't bring fruit to perfection. Now, what's going on here? Well, these are the believer that have roots. It actually went in and began to grow. I'm guessing that the person had taken that scythe and had whacked down these weeds and thorns so that the seed was able to get actually into the ground. But the problem here is that both of these are growing at the same time. Now it becomes a competition. The thorns were not taken out, as in the good ground. But now, two things going on at once. Now the seed lasts longer. The plant that you're planting is good grain. It's going to last longer than these weeds and thorns. But it doesn't grow as fast. That's almost a definition of a weed from what I found. I find dandelions pretty, but we don't like them because what do? They grow up real fast and then they die out real quick, you know. And that's sort of the definition of a weed. What we need to understand is this, that this is why he says the thorn sprung up. They go faster. And because they're growing faster, they're also drawing the nutrition out of the soil faster than the seed. So the seed now is, let's say, starving a little bit. It's lacking. And so it doesn't have the internal vitality, the internal energy to produce its fruit. The fruit may be growing, because that's what this plant does, but it's stunted. It is not brought to perfection. So the thorns here are seen not so much as something that's prickly. That's, you know, that's the guy trying to pull those thorns out. This is, what is it to the thing? Well, what is it is something that robs the good seed of its nourishment. This is why the term is used, that it chokes it out. Like choking, you can't get the air. This thing is choking it out. It can't get the nourishment it needs. Alexander McLaren again says concerning this, the main point here is simultaneousness of the two growths. This man is, as James calls him, a double-minded man. He's trying to grow both corn and thorn on the same soil. Let me close with the fourth state that I trust you will understand is the one that receives it with gladness but actually allows it to grow. Before I get there, let me just say, compare 2 and 3. If you were walking by and you saw on the top of the wall the plant growing up, and you saw among the thorns a plant growing up, you'd say it looks the same. The plant is growing up. But the difference would be what you couldn't see. That the one on the wall has no root, and the sun that will be a blessing to the other plants will kill this one. The testing will kill this one. It has no root. It's an unsaved person. Emotionally believing, intellectually believing, but not receiving, not truly receiving Christ. They're not dealing with Christ as a savior to conquer the condemnation of their sin. They're thinking of him as a leader, as a guru, as a teacher. I can do this if I just learn the way better. No, you can't. You need to be born again. Christ said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you're a great Pharisee. You want to be perfect every single day. But you're not going to make it to the kingdom because you must be born again. Everything you've brought into this conversation is not good enough, Nicodemus. The one in the thorns, you say, well, neither one produced much fruit. And this is the thing that's, it's so tough on a funeral. When the person is supposed to be saved, but you can't really see it in their life. And I don't know whether they're state number 2 or state number 3. Did they just get distracted with the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust, inordinate desire of other things? Did that just take them away and they never really got back to the strength of the Word of God? Is that what was going on? Or did they just never really have a root? You know, the Bible says a man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. My wife was pointing out one time talking about that this is not a condemnation. Man is not supposed to try to look on the heart. That's all he could do, look on the outward appearance. But this is what Christ was saying about the tree. He says, you can't see what's inside that tree, whether it's a good tree or it's a corrupt one. But you can examine the fruit. If it's good fruit, then it's a good tree. If it's corrupt fruit, then it's a corrupt tree. Let me close then with number four, the good-hearted believer. In Matthew 13:8, but other fell into good ground, brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. And it doesn't say that he was condemning the 30-fold for not being 100-fold. He's just saying that's the way it works. In verse 23, but he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So even in the explanation, we're bearing fruit. In Mark 4, verse 8, other fell on the good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, some 100. Verse 20, these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it. You see, it's taken in and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. And Luke then says this, and other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. He leaves out the lesser ones. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Then in verse 15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart have heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience, with endurance. Just keep on keeping on. Tonight, the message is the main characteristic of salvation. If I have left you, I'm sorry, I'm leaving you left here with some doubts. But if there are doubts, be resolved tonight. The question is, what is the main characteristic of salvation? And tonight we'll point that out. Based on this, but showing you from the rest of Scripture as well. Let me ask you to ask yourself then tonight, or this morning as we go to prayer. Ask yourself the question, am I sure? Not one of us can give me a guarantee that means anything that you'll be alive tonight or tomorrow. For all we know, an earthquake could open up, a meteorite could crash in on top of us, fire, flood, all kinds of things, bolt of lightning. It could be the tiniest little thing, like a blood vessel in the brain. We don't know if we have tomorrow. We don't know if we have tonight. And so it becomes all the more important for us to be sure. You know, the Bible says we can be sure. Over in 1 John chapter 5, the apostle is telling us why he wrote what he wrote. In verse 13, he says, these things have I written unto you, you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. It is possible to know. A lot of people say you can't know. The Bible says you can. Tonight we're going to settle that once and for all about what is the main characteristic of salvation. What is that which will show whether you're saved or not? But let me ask you this. If you are in doubt, even from what I've said, then it's all the more important that you get this settled and settled as soon as possible. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, we ask that you might so work in our hearts and our minds that we might understand, that we might receive, that we might hold on to with patience the word that we've heard. Help us to recognize that it's not our religious experiences. It's not that we can pass a test on Bible knowledge. It's whether we've been born again, whether we have received Christ and in that have received salvation. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if you would say, Pastor, there is at least a little bit of a doubt. A little bit of a doubt whether or not I have received salvation from Jesus Christ. because there is a doubt, I need to make sure today. Would you pray for me that I might know for sure? And if that is your prayer, no one's looking around, just between you and me and God, I wonder if you would slip your hand up and say, pray for me. I would like to know for sure. The Bible says I can know. I would like to know. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up all over the building? Pray for me. I would like to know. Father, we ask that you might give us that ability, as you've told us, to examine ourselves, put ourselves to the test, to make our calling and election sure. Father, it would be such a tragedy that in a church like this, where your word is proclaimed, where your truth is given, that someone would have heard and listened and then rejected because they were deceived. Deceived by some error, deceived by some misunderstanding. Help them to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.